Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to finish what we started last week, Lord willing. Daniel 9, we want to look at verses 26 and 27. The 70 weeks of Daniel part 2 is what I've titled the message here. So Daniel 9. And let me lead us in prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Minister to our hearts as we study. Give me grace to teach accurately and clearly, and help us to make the appropriate application of the word that you would have for us here this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you'll note on the overhead the theme and the outline. The theme is God is sovereign over history. We see it everywhere in Daniel, the emphasis on God's sovereignty. And then as far as the outline, start with an emphasis on Daniel, his special calling, chapter 1. And then prophetic history of the Gentiles, emphasizing the times of the Gentiles in chapters 2 through 7. And then the prophetic history of Israel in chapters 8 through 12. Daniel is a key prophetic book. Daniel was uniquely gifted in relation to understanding visions and dreams, Daniel 1:17. In the proper interpretation of Scripture, it is essential to properly divide the Scriptures rightly. And so note the key verse in this regard, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, which is where it ultimately rests as far as the issue of what's approved and what's not approved. Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So those Bible teachers who receive God's well done are those who properly divided the word. There's a proper division of the word. That is, they made proper distinctions as revealed in Scripture. One of the major distinctions in the Scriptures is between Israel and the church. It's not a minor one, it's a major one. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. Israel and the church are distinct. This is the major point, by the way, the major point, the foundational point of what is called dispensationalism. And I like to say the D in dispensationalism stands for distinction, the distinction between Israel and the church. So if you believe that, you are a dispensationalist, and there's all kinds of different variations of dispensationalism. But if you believe in the distinction between Israel and the church, you are a dispensationalist. Well, the church is not found at all in the Old Testament with any clarity. Note, it was revealed. I mean, we have this clear statement in Ephesians 3. Paul's talking about the church here, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What is it? Well, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, talking about the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, one body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That was not previously made known. It was not previously reality. So, the church is a brand new reality that began on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, everything about the church, its relationship to the new covenant, its intimacy with Christ as his bride, the truth of the rapture, this was all new revelation, brand new revelation, not revealed at all in the Old Testament, but rather strictly belongs to the church. Now, what God revealed in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is what is called the 70 weeks of Daniel, which was an overview of God's program for Israel, not the church. The church isn't in here at all. Major point, major distinction. It's very important to get this. And God made it very clear. What's not clear about this? 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Daniel's people, Jews. Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem. This is Jews. There's nothing, the church isn't here. So none of this is determined for the church. None of it applies to the church. This applies strictly to Daniel's people, the Jews, and to his holy city, Jerusalem. Now there were three sieges of Jerusalem by Babylon. By way of review, the three sieges, 605 BC, Daniel was taken captive. 597 B.C., Ezekiel was taken captive. And then 586 B.C., the temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed. Daniel was taken captive to Babylon in that first siege in 605 B.C. Well, the scene now in Daniel 9 was 67 years later in 538 B.C. In context, Daniel has been studying the prophet Jeremiah. And he saw there that God had said that his people Israel would be in bondage in Babylon for 70 years, but then would be brought back. And he realized, we're getting close to that time frame. And here's some of the things, one of the examples of what he would have seen there in Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. You're going to come back to the promised land after 70 years. Well, Daniel saw this and he began to pray earnestly accordingly. He prayed, confessing the sin of his people and praying for restoration. Top of mind for Daniel was the idea of 70 years and 490 years. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 through 21, specifically says that the Jews would be in captivity for 70 years. The reason it was 70 years, it says there, because they had not allowed the land to enjoy its Sabbath every 7 years. I mean, it's part of the law. Every seventh year, you're to let the land lie rest. They didn't do that. They had violated this for 490 years, which equals 70 years of Sabbaths. They had not obeyed, hence 70 years of captivity. So Daniel was really looking forward to their release from captivity after the 70 years were fulfilled. However, in 551 B.C., Daniel 8:1, he had a vision concerning the more distant future that had application regarding the time of the end, Daniel 8:19. The angel Gabriel explained this vision to him, but Daniel was left sick and troubled by it because he didn't understand how that fit in with what the Jews were currently going through and their promise to be restored. Well, they've just been out of the land for 70 years, which is the most severe stage of discipline as seen in the law. There's five stages of discipline in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And so after, you know, when you get to that fifth stage of discipline, they'd be put out of the land. Well, now they were set to return. What was all this in the vision in chapter 8 concerning a sinister person, a sinister-like person in the future who would be allowed to destroy the holy people, that is, the Jews? Fast forward, now 13 years later, Gabriel again appears to Daniel as he was praying and reveals further insight to him. And what Gabriel shows is that God's program for Israel involves two sets of 70. The first is a set of 70 years, making up for 70 Sabbaths that were violated, 70 Sabbath years that were violated. But in addition, there is to be another set of 7 years, another 70 sets of 7 years, 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. And these were to be special disciplinary dealings with Israel before they could go into the kingdom. So here, by way of review, is what we have seen. 70 times 7, 490 years. This is about to be fulfilled. 70 years required to make up the time for the land was violated for 490 years. And it was fulfilled in the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Now, another formula of 70. 70 times 7, 490 years. 70 weeks of years, which was yet future when Daniel received this revelation. And what this means is that there would be an additional 70 weeks of years involving disciplinary dealings, which are in view. And this would be required to fulfill God's program for Israel. You say, well, why this, why that? Well, God is sovereign. He can determine whatever he wants to as far as what he's going to do to bring his people to repentance and ultimate restoration. Verse 24 gives an overview of six objectives that God is going to accomplish in relation to Israel during and by the time the 70 weeks are fulfilled. So, again, note these objectives. Six of them. 70 units of 7 years, that's 490 years, and six objectives. Number one, to finish the transgression, to bring an end to Israel's rebellion. They're still in rebellion today. But by the time you get to the end of the 70th week, no more rebellion in Israel. All Israel will be saved, as Paul says in Romans 11. Number two, to make an end of sins, to bring an end to Israel's wayward ways. Pretty much saying the same thing. These first three relate to sin. The third, to make reconciliation for iniquity. They will be brought into a right relationship with God. And then the last three really relate to restoration. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness, kingdom justice. God was going to make everything right. Number five, to seal a vision and prophecy. Emphasizes completion and fulfillment of what God prophesied, bringing Israel through history into the kingdom. All of those prophecies will be fulfilled. And then anoint the most holy, which is the inauguration of the millennial temple. So by the time the 70 weeks are fulfilled, this is what will have been accomplished. Now the 70 weeks are broken up into three sections. The first two happen consecutively. And then there is a gap before the fulfillment of the last week, the 70th week. So here's how you break this down in terms of outline. And it's very neatly broken down. verse 24 gives an overview of the 70 weeks. Verse 25 then deals with the first 69 weeks. And then verse 26, a parenthesis in time, a gap period. And that's where we live. We live in the gap. And then there will be the final 70th week. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Verse 26 and verse 27, the parenthesis, and then the final 70th week. Now, in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, there are eight clear time markers. And this is why the 70 weeks prophecy is often called the mold of prophecy. Essentially, all the rest of prophecy related to time markers is tied to this prophecy. Jesus tied further revelation to it in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And then the rest of the New Testament builds on this. This is the mold of prophecy. Now, Daniel 9, 24 through 27 presents prophetic, what I call prophetic guardrails in terms of prophetic time markers. Get outside those markers and you will certainly be in error. All prophetic time markers from the time Artaxerxes' command to rebuild Jerusalem until the kingdom connect back and tie to this prophecy. So note these eight clear time markers. I have to break them down into several slides here. But note, verses 25 through 27, which involves 69 weeks, that's 483 years, from the command to rebuild Jerusalem to its completion, 7 weeks, that's 49 years. I think this relates to the initial command to go and to rebuild Jerusalem. It took 49 years, 7 weeks. And then from the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, that'd be another 62 weeks. So 7 plus 62 is 69, which is 483 years. So those are clear time markers here. The command to how long it's going to take to finish building Jerusalem, 7 weeks. And then from that time until the presentation of the Messiah would be another 62 weeks. Now, let's get to where we are in our study today. More time markers. There's going to be a gap period, a parenthesis of unknown duration. But number three, after the 7 plus 62 weeks, the 69, and those are consecutive, the 7 plus the 62, they're consecutive, after that, Messiah shall be cut off, which he was. Number four, after the 7 plus 62, 69 weeks, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed, which it was. And number five, after the 7 plus 62 weeks, the 69 weeks, war and desolations are determined, which has been the case. And finally, three more time markers. The final week, the final seven-year period. Number six, then he, the prince who is to come, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with the Jews for 1 week, a seven-year covenant between them. But number seven, in the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years in, Antichrist shall put an end to the Jewish sacrifices and offerings, which have been restored earlier in keeping with the covenant. And then finally, number eight, the destruction of the Antichrist, which comes at the end. So there you have eight clear time markers. Well, last week we saw that four times in the verses leading up to the 70 weeks prophecy, Gabriel emphasized understanding or knowing. And we saw from the command of the Persian king Artaxerxes to rebuild and restore Jerusalem would be a period of 7 weeks or 49 years. And just to reemphasize, John MacArthur says, this 49-year period corresponded with the completion of Nehemiah's career in rebuilding and restoring Jerusalem, along with the conclusion of Malachi's ministry and the close of the Old Testament canon. So this was a major marker. The second segment of 62 weeks, or 434 years, would then continue from that point on to the moment of the Messiah's triumphal entry. And then we noted that from the time of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the time of Messiah's triumphal entry into Jerusalem would be an exact period of 69 weeks, which corresponds to 483 years, or 173,880 days. And we saw last week that this prophecy was fulfilled to the very letter, to the exact day. In Luke 19, Jesus referred to this presentation to them as their king at this time, as your day, or as the time of your visitation. Luke 19, 42 through 44. Well, because of the exact precision of this fulfillment, this has been called the greatest prophecy ever given. I mean, this is history. It was prophecy that has now been fulfilled in history, precisely. But there's more precise fulfillment, as we note in our study today. And we pick it up at verse 26. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And after the 62 weeks is a very significant statement. The 7 plus 62 weeks, that is 69 consecutive weeks, will have been completed. And as already noted, the 69 weeks were completed precisely at the time of Christ's triumphal entry. Now the word after denotes a break, a gap, a parenthesis between the completion of the 69th week and the start of the 70th week. After the completion of the 69 weeks, then Messiah will be cut off. After 69 weeks, and then after that, Messiah will be cut off. Now, the phrase cut off was used of the death penalty in the Old Testament, often referred to a very violent death. In view here is the death of the Messiah. Now, that's very significant when you look at the whole Old Testament in terms of prophecy. Again, we see amazing precision in this prophecy. The first 69 weeks had to be fulfilled first, and then after, which turns out to be only 5 days after, Messiah would be cut off. Triumphal entry, Sunday. Crucifixion, Good Friday. This had to be completed before this could happen. After this, will come this. Messiah would be cut off. How do you get that precision, that precisely right, 500 years in advance? Very difficult to do. Only God can do this. So, here's what we note. Until Messiah the Prince, that's the triumphal entry. And then 5 days later, after the 69th week, Messiah shall be cut off. Mark Robinson says this. This is one of the most astounding statements in Scripture. Messiah is not coming to set up a kingdom of peace and prosperity, at least not initially. But he will be destroyed or killed. It's amazing. I mean, if the Jews would have seen the prophecy, they would have said, oh, yeah. He's not going to initially set up the kingdom. He's going to be killed. He's going to be cut off. And we are given the time when this will happen. It has to happen after the 69 weeks. With precision, we are told this will happen after the completion of the 69th week, and yet before the destruction of the temple. And this happened to the letter. So, note the precision. Completion of the 69th week. March 30, AD 33. Crucifixion of the Messiah, April 3rd, AD 33. And then the destruction of the Jerusalem and the temple, August 6th, AD 70. So exactly according to prophecy, the Messiah was cut off immediately after the completion of the 69th week and prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. These prophecies are now a fact of history, fulfilling prophecy to the exact letter. After it says Messiah shall be cut off, the New King James translates this, but not for himself. More literally, this says, and he has not. New American Standard, ESV, LSB, all translate this, and have nothing. Reynolds Schauer says the expression and have nothing meant that when Messiah would die, he would not have all that should properly belong to him as the Messiah. As Messiah, he should have had a royal crown of gold and precious jewels, but he had a crown of thorns. He should have had a royal robe, but he was stripped of his clothing. He should have had a royal throne, but he was given a cross. He should have had the reception and acclaim of the people, but he received their rejection. Indeed, that's true. I mean, all that he was owed as Messiah, he had nothing. He's cut off, and nothing that he should have had as Messiah was given to him at that point. And then, it says, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Note that the 8 sign markers listed in Daniel 9, 25 through 27 are given in precise chronological order. In other words, first Jerusalem was rebuilt 49 years. Then after another 434 years, Messiah was presented as prince. Then after that, 5 days later, he was cut off. And then about 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. All the way through, the pattern is precision chronological order. There's no exception to this pattern. Now this clearly shows that before the temple would be destroyed, Messiah must come first and be killed. And he was, as seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Mark Robinson says, this prophecy definitively identifies the coming of the Messiah to die as having to be before 70 AD. Messiah must have arrived prior to 70 AD and been killed, which he was. Last week, I brought out the testimony of a converted Jew who said this prophetic truth resulted in his conversion. He saw no legitimate Messiah, no legitimate messianic figure had come on the scene other than Jesus prior to the destruction of the temple. That's really great thinking, great deduction, absolutely true. It's historically true, and then an explicit fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel explicitly also shows that Messiah would die, be cut off at his first coming. Again, fulfilled to the letter in history, an exact fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, when you start adding up the fulfilled prophecies in Jesus, the truth of him being the Messiah becomes undeniable. People don't believe because they don't want to believe. But the truth is found in Jesus on close examination is undeniable. Now, Daniel mentions two princes. The focus in Scripture is on these two. And ultimately, the day of the Lord comes to a climax when people are going to decide between these two, the true Christ or the false Christ. That's where the whole of history is building to. We see these two princes mentioned here. Now, the focus on these two princes is, again, the true Christ, who is followed by the false Christ. In Zechariah 11, 4 through 14, there is the rejection of the good shepherd, which is then followed by the coming of the wicked shepherd in verses 15 through 17. In John 5, 43, Jesus said he came in the Father's name, you know, in perfect keeping with what the Father's all about as revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. He came in the Father's name. But another, he said, would come in his own name, with his own credentials, saying, just, I am God, and just because I say so, let me do a miracle for you. And empowered by Satan, he will do such things. Comes in his own name. Now, Messiah the Prince is mentioned in verse 25, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the prince who is to come here in verse 26, who is the Antichrist. Charles Feinberg says, this prince in verse 26 cannot refer to the Messiah, the prince, since the date of his coming was already so carefully determined. Rather, this refers to a future prince from Rome who was referred to in chapter 7 as the little horn. Note very carefully that the prince who is to come will come from the people who destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, it's undeniable fact of history that it was the Romans who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. Thus, we have a very clear statement here that the Antichrist, the prince to come, will come out of the revived Roman Empire. Now, previously, in chapter 7, we were shown that this final tyrant, the Antichrist, would be a ruler coming out of the fourth major consecutive world power, which would be Rome. Daniel 9:26 affirms that the Antichrist will indeed emerge out of the revived Roman Empire as he comes from the people, the Romans, who destroyed the temple in AD 70. Again, Reynolds Schauer says, thus, this coming prince would be a Roman ruler. This prince cannot be the Messiah, the prince, referred to in verse 25, for the Romans who destroyed Jerusalem did not belong to Messiah. And Messiah is not a Roman prince. The literal translation, a prince, the one coming, indicated that this ruler and his coming were already known to Daniel. Indeed, this coming prince would be the little horn or Antichrist who has been revealed to Daniel in chapter 7, some 15 years earlier. And then the text says, the end of it shall be with a flood. This same terminology is used in reference to the outpouring of God's wrath in Nahum 1:8. This is saying that the end of Jerusalem and the temple shall be so devastating as to be swept away entirely by a flood of destruction. Now, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70, they completely overwhelmed and destroyed it. The Jewish historian Josephus says 1.1 million Jews were killed at that time. Now, some have questioned whether he exaggerated or not, but it was certainly many, many, many hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed. At the time, they set the temple on fire. And then, because the gold ran down between the bricks, the blocks that were there, they tore it all apart to get to the gold, completely annihilating, completely destroying the temple in 70 AD. What is portrayed is the total and absolute complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The end of it shall be with a flood, which indeed happened exactly in AD 70. It's a matter of history, a matter of fulfilled prophecy. And then it says, until the end of the war, desolations are determined, which more literally reads, till the end shall be war, desolations are determined. The end here in context refers to the end of the gap period. That's what we're talking about. That time period between the destruction of Jerusalem, which comes in like a flood, the period between the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and the beginning of the 70th week. Indeed, this period has been defined by desolations in Israel and lingering war. All during this period, after the temple is destroyed, it has experienced desolation. And as even to this day, the Temple Mount is ruled by who? You say, well, the Jews, they're back in the land. They don't control the Temple Mount. You try being a Jew and go in up onto the Temple Mount and say, hey, this is our turf, I'm taking it. You will be dead shortly. They don't rule the Temple Mount. It's still, you know, you got this Dome of the Rock, this Muslim shrine, highest structure in all Jerusalem. And they did it that way to emphasize, you know, us Muslims are in charge here. It's still desolate to this very day, the very Temple Mount. The word desolations refers to that which is shockingly devastating, leaving nothing behind but wasteland. The land has experienced various desolations, plural, through the centuries. And then having returned to the land in recent years, what has Israel known continually? War? War? I mean, the very same day Israel was again reconstituted as a nation in 1948, the very day war broke out, attacked by seven surrounding countries. And then again, 1956, 1967, 1973, 1982. Is there no end to this? 2006, most recently, war broke out. 2023, October 7th, 2023. At the moment, Israel is involved in a war on various fronts. Not just one, but numerous fronts. You say, when's this going to end? Well, Daniel's going to give you the end date. Israel has been described as existing in a state of permanent war, perpetual war, or forever war, due continual ongoing conflicts. It has defined her experience, desolation and war. Ever since the destruction of the temple, that has defined them. And it does to this very day. This defines the gap period ever since the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. These things have happened in conjunction with what has been decreed or determined by the sovereignty of God, as it says there. These things are determined. But here is the question. When will desolations and war that have characterized Israel's experience in the gap period, when will this end? Well, the answer is given in verse 27. It will finally end when the prince to come, the Antichrist, signs a 7-year covenant with Israel. But this will prove to be a very deceptive peace and a very short-lived one. But before we get there, note that verse 26 deals with a prolonged gap period. After the 69th week and before the 70th week, these three things will take place. The gap period between the 69th and the 70th. Number one, Messiah would be killed. Number two, Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And number three, to the end of the gap period, Israel would experience war, desolations, war and desolations. So a footnote on the gap period. The reality of placing the Messiah's death, followed by the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple after the 69th week and before the 70th week, demands a gap of which establishes a gap principle. Allowing for, drum roll please, the church age, which indeed takes place during this prolonged gap period. You see, Israel has temporarily been set aside, so to speak, Romans 9 through 11. And now what God is doing is something unique in history. He's building his church. That happens in the gap period. That's where we are. Now, it's not unusual for prophecy to posit gaps of time regarding the coming of the Messiah, such as seen in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is given, is born, you know, his first coming. But then it talks about his kingdom. Well, there's a gap there. In Zechariah 9 through 10, see this same gap. Also in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and its parallel, Luke 4, 18 through 20. Also compare 1 Peter 1:11, which contrasts the time of Christ's sufferings with his glories that would follow. So rightly dividing the word is a matter of proper interpretation. Now, here's the issue. The Jews did not see a gap between the suffering Messiah and the reigning Messiah. And that is one reason they couldn't make sense of Jesus. They were only looking for a ruling, reigning Messiah. They didn't see a gap. They didn't see a gap. Now, often in the prophetic scriptures, the next important thematic event is addressed without consideration for what or how much time intervenes. In other words, often in the prophetic scriptures, there are gaps. There is certainly a large gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. And it essentially corresponds to what we now know through the lens of New Testament scriptures as the church age. So I want to call this gap period deductions. Number one, the Roman Empire largely lies dormant during this gap period. There's a revival of it at the end, but largely dormant. Number two, the church age takes place during this gap period. And it does. And number three, during the gap period, Israel has been set aside and yet providentially preserved. That's Romans 9 through 11. And then number four, the gap period is a stage-setting time for the final finale of the 70th week. And I would say to you, the stage is being set pretty prominently today with Israel back in the land, which had to be in place before the fulfillment of last day's prophecy in relationship to Israel. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, the antecedent to he here in verse 27 is the prince who is to come, the Antichrist mentioned in verse 26. At some point, concluding the determined war desolations of the gap period, the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with Jews for 1 week, that is for a 7-year period of time. The language here is more literally a firm covenant. This will be a very strong commitment that will seem to hold a lot of promise for Israel. Again, Reynolds Showers, it will bind the nation to him, Antichrist, so firmly that Israel will practically be an extension of Antichrist in the Middle East. As a result, Antichrist will regard any attack upon Israel as an attack upon himself. Therefore, in this covenant, Antichrist will commit himself and his Western Roman army to the military protection of Israel. Yes, finally they can breathe easy. Got this major person who's rising to prominence, entering into a covenant relationship to protect them. Now in verse 24, we see that all 70 weeks apply to Daniel's people, that is the Jews. Therefore, the many here refers to the majority of the Jews. The general populace of Israel will evidently be in favor and back this covenant treaty. The many, it has overwhelming support from the Jews. The ongoing war desolations during the gap period will leave Israel desperate for peace and protection. Peace and protection. They're desperate for this even right now. Antichrist on the rise will seem to have both the authority and the power to carry out his promises to Israel that will afford them protection and security for 7 years. And they will buy into it. Sadly, in short order, they will discover that it is what Isaiah termed as the covenant with death. Again, Reynolds Schauer says, in order to have the authority to make such a covenant, Antichrist must already possess the position of head king of the confederated revived Roman Empire before making the covenant. It's interesting. Ultimately, we know he comes out of Europe, the revived Roman Empire. And it will consist of a 10-king confederation. He will come to the top. And then there will be discussion at some point of a 7-year covenant. You know, is that going to happen before the rapture? I don't know. But boy, if I hear talk of a 7-year covenant, believe me, I'm going to be even further on the edge of my chair than I am now. This is the 70th week, which will bring to conclusion the 70 weeks determined for Israel and Jerusalem. Again, this is commonly called the 7-year tribulation period. And why in the world you would put the church into the mix of this is just crazy. Can I say that? Yes, I can. That's crazy. It has nothing to do, the 70th week has nothing to do with the church. Just as the 69 weeks previously had nothing to do with the church. Just as Daniel 9:24 plainly says, this has nothing to do with the church, but rather with the Jews and with Jerusalem. Plainly stated, no argument. This 7-year period begins with lots of promise, involving a strong 7-year covenant between Antichrist and Israel. This will supposedly usher in a time of peace and protection for Israel, for which they have long hoped. This signing of a 7-year covenant will at once signal who is the Antichrist? All this discussion, who might be the Antichrist? Well, when he signs a 7-year covenant, that's clear. He's the one. And this will usher in the day of the Lord's judgment. Initially, the Jews will think it will bring peace. And the world will celebrate accordingly. Finally, peace in the Middle East. That elusive peace. All the presidents of the United States in recent history, they all try to work some deal that's going to bring peace to the Middle East. Good luck. Good luck. I don't believe in luck, but good luck. Here's what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. I mean, they're thinking all is, we are golden into the golden age. We now have peace and safety. Surprise! When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. All hell's going to break loose after this 7-year covenant is signed. But for the Jews, it will signify for a little bit. There's a little space. We now, because of this protection afforded by the 7-year covenant with Antichrist, we can worship again. The Temple Mount now belongs to us. We now have a rebuilt temple that quickly will put that in place. Wow, short-lived. But then in the middle of the week, 3 1/2 years in, the Antichrist will bring an end to Jewish sacrifice and offering. The renewed Jewish worship and their rebuilt temple will all be for naught. Halfway through this 7-year commitment, Antichrist will break the 7-year covenant and turn on Israel. This is when Jesus says, run for your lives. You don't even take time to go back home and get anything. You just run for your life when you see this abomination of desolation. Now, this implies that the Jews have once again implemented their sacrificial system in conjunction with a rebuilt temple under the previous protection of Antichrist. But now he turns on the Jews and he outlaws their sacrificial system of worship. Now, many scriptures, in one form or another, mention this pivotal turning point halfway through the covenant. And here's some clear texts that do. We're not going to look at them, but just FYI, there's a lot of intersecting with this verse, with the last 3 1/2 years. Now, this last 3 1/2 year period is called the 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Daniel 12, 1 refers to it as a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation. Matthew 24, 21, Jesus called it the great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world unto this time. And then it says, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Abominations are things that are detestable, extremely offensive to God, most often involving idolatry, and in view is the most extreme form of idolatry the world has ever seen. The word translated wing refers to the most extreme point of something. The wing of abominations is the extreme or highest point of what is offensive to God. At precisely the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period, the Antichrist will go into the rebuilt Jewish temple and declare himself to be God. This will be the greatest abomination, the wing of abominations that the world has ever seen. Again, Jesus referred to it, Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Daniel 7, 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The wing of abominations, the highest point of abomination that is most offensive to God, the idolatry that is, nothing excels this. And the Antichrist will have his way with Israel and the saints for 3.5 years. Note this, Revelation 13, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, given authority to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The Antichrist will carry on until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on him, which will be his destruction. Personally carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. We read in Daniel 7:11, I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and the lawless one will be revealed whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And finally, in Revelation, then the beast was captured, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Note three times in the text the word determined is found as seen in verse 24, 26, and 27. None of this is left to chance. It's all according to God's predetermined plan. And just as the first 69 weeks were fulfilled to the letter, so also will this 70th week be fulfilled to the letter. God's 70-week, 490-year program for Israel has temporarily been interrupted by the church age. The first 69 weeks had nothing to do with the church. It wasn't even in existence. In the same way, the 70th week also has nothing to do with the church, but everything to do with the Jews and Jerusalem. So the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. We could break the 70th week down like this. The first 3.5 years, it starts with a covenant of peace. And then it's broken midway through, abomination of desolation. And then finally, you have those last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. And after those, after that time, Messiah will be cut off. So, here's a timeline of what we're looking at. We live in the church age. First 69 weeks, then after that, the cross, the gap period. We live in the gap period. Next up is the rapture of the church. Could happen today, anytime. We don't know when it will happen. But then you have the 70th week. The 70th week, which culminates in the second coming and then goes into the kingdom. Well, Ezekiel 38:8 says of Israel, in the latter years, you will come into the land brought out of the nations. Where is Israel today? They're in the Holy Land. Where did they come from? out of the nations. They're there. And this is why Israel back in the land is called the last day's super sign. In order for last day's prophecy to be fulfilled, Israel must be back in the land. She is there. John Walbert says, the world today is like a stage being set for a great drama. The major actors are already in the wings, waiting for the moment in history. The main stage props are already in place. The prophetic play is about to begin. Israel is back in the land. Israel is increasingly desperate for peace. You say, well, they're close. They're close. Maybe this round is close to an end. But let me tell you, there's more rounds to come. Israel has plans to rebuild the temple. Russia from the north is teaming up with Iran from the east. Apostasy abounds. All that has been determined will be fulfilled. We're not setting any dates, but we are told to live ready. Jesus is coming back. It's not a matter of if, but only a matter of when. Live ready, my friends. Live ready. Let's stand and have our concluding song.